With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Back in the 1970s, one of the biggest pop music stars of the disco era was a woman whose stage name was Donna Summer. She was not only a singer, but she was a songwriter. And so I find it a little ironic that one of the most iconic names from the disco era had one of her biggest hits that was a country music hit. In 1980, it was Tennessee native Dolly Parton who recorded her song Starting Over Again. If you remember that being remade and covered by Reba McEntire, that just means you're not as old as your pastor. The song Starting Over Again chronicled the new life of a man and a woman having been married for over 30 years. But the kids grew up, the nest emptied, and they realized they were no longer in love. And in the pain of a broken marriage, they found themselves back on the market in a brand new situation in life, as the songwriter said, starting over again. I remember as a young kid and then later in college being a disc jockey back in the days when you actually played records and dinosaurs roamed the earth, hearing that song and thinking that's got to be one of the saddest songs that country music ever had, and that's saying a pile. Starting over again. Where do we begin is what the song asked. And if you've ever walked through the pain of a broken marriage, you know that that is indeed a sad and painful thing. But here, in the 18th chapter of John's Gospel, we're reminded of the story of Simon Peter, who once, twice, and three times denied that he knew the Lord. But if you know your Bible, you know that was not the end of the story. That was not the end of the ministry of Simon Peter, because by the good grace of a forgiving Lord, Simon Peter was allowed to start over again. But unlike the country crooner, when you start over with Jesus, it's not that you had everything and you're starting over with nothing. It's that you had nothing, but hallelujah, you get to start over with everything. Grace, forgiveness, mercy, the blessed giftedness of the Holy Spirit. Now, the end of one year and the soon beginning of another year is a time that we naturally think about things that we need to start doing that we've quit doing, or quit doing that we've started doing. It's a season of restarts and refreshment and renewal. And so I want us to see three principles from this betrayal and restoration of Simon Peter to help us to start over again. Now, before we even dissect the text, I want to give you a statement you'll see on the screen to just set the context for where we're headed this morning. I believe the Bible teaches that while you cannot go back and change the beginning, you can start where you are and with God's help change the ending. I have no idea what trajectory your life is on right now. I have absolutely no idea about the secret pain, the hidden hurt, the unseen challenges that you have in life. But I will tell you this, our God is a God of U-turns. Our God is a God of makeovers. Our God is a God of restoration. Our God is a God who says, this may be where you are, but that's not where you have to stay. And the direction that you're headed in is not the path that you have to stay on. By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can start over again. Now, I gave a lesson in the title of my sermon itself. I thought about calling it Starting Over. And that'd be pretty good news by itself. But the reality is, if you've lived very long, you've already had to start over many times. We get, by Jesus' mercy, we get to start over again. And start over again, and start over again, and again. I'm glad that His mercies are new every morning, and that we can have another new start with Jesus Christ. But there are three principles you've got to see in the life of Simon Peter to have that brand new start. Write this first one down. Number one, whenever you rebel, you are at fault. Now, we live in a blame-shifting, buck-passing, excuse-making culture that wants to blame everybody, but the man in the mirror, the woman in the mirror, we blame our parents that they didn't buy us name brand Apple Jacks. We buy our daddy because we said he disciplined us in anger. We blame our mama because she wore a bathrobe and foam curlers in her hair when she dropped us off in the pickup line at the elementary school. And we live in a victim culture. Everybody is trauma-induced responses. And the Bible says, among other things, you've got to come face to face with this reality. There is one person ultimately to blame. I'm not denying the impact of other people on our lives. I'm not denying sometimes we suffer the consequences of other people's actions and sins. But whether or not you stay in that or determine to move on, all rests on one person. Y-O-U. And whenever you rebel against God, you are at fault. As I study this infamous story of Simon's denial, I noticed that the Apostle John, the inspired author of this text, two times says of himself that he was known to the high priest. My point is simply this. Simon Peter, after the arrest of Jesus, travels to the courtyard of the high priest along with the Apostle John. John goes into the belly of the beast. John goes in and stands near Jesus at that night of a mockery of trials. Simon Peter, who'd heard the same messages, witnessed the same miracles, had access to the same Savior that John did, John goes all the way in. Peter waits at the door. John stood by his side, literally all the way to skull-shaped Calvary. Peter denied the Lord. And I think the Holy Spirit had John put that little note in there to let us see the contrast, the distinction between these two men. Namely, that the reason Peter is outside sinning against the Lord instead of inside standing with the Lord is not because he didn't have stuff at his disposal. He walked side by side with a man who's standing strong and faithful with Christ. Bottom line is, if you need to start over, one of the keys is to realize nobody put you in that situation than yourself. Simon has nobody to blame but Simon. You say, well, doesn't everything happen for a reason? Yeah, and sometimes the reason is you've made some stupid choices. And until you come to terms with that, to say, this is something that I've done, I got myself here, you'll never have access to the restoring power of God. So what fault did Simon Peter actually have? I think there are three things we notice in the text. One, he had confidence in his flesh. Do you remember that night in the upper room when Jesus said, but tonight, before the rooster crows, one of you is going to deny that you even know me? Or Jesus said, I'm going to strike the shepherd will be smitten and the sheep will scatter. And Simon Peter said, they may all leave you, but I never will. Don't be too hard on Simon Peter, because another one of the gospel writers says that when Simon Peter said that, they all said, me too. They all said, I'm with Peter. If everybody else leaves you and denies you, all of them said, I never will. Brothers and sisters, you are never more ripe for a spiritual failure than when everything's going your way, when everything seems to be right, you've got life by the tail, the future is bright, and you think that you are beyond failure and falling. But when you get full of yourself, God knows how to knock you out of you. I could say a whole lot more there. Peter had confidence in his flesh. And the Apostle Paul said that if any man thinks he stands, he'd better take heed, lest he fall. Confidence in his flesh. But secondly, I believe he's at fault because of the counsel from his friends. This is a man who had gone into the inner circle of the garden with Jesus to pray. He had traveled with James and John and Jesus up to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. He had seen our Savior momentarily transfigured. This man had healed the sick. He had cast out demons. He had already shared the gospel. He would go on to preach the Pentecost sermon. Earlier this night, he's at the feet of Christ himself, boldly proclaiming, "I'll never leave you." This is the same man who stood at Caesarea Philippi and said, "I'll tell you who you are, Jesus. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What's changed? I'll tell you one of the things that's changed. Lean in close. Look right here. He's now hanging around with the wrong people. When he was hanging out with James and John, "Let's build three tabernacles." When he was hanging out with Andrew and Philip, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But now, according to verse 18, he's not with that crowd. He's with the world's crowd, warming his cold hands by fire on the outside. And now, away from the support, away from the accountability, when he's out there on his own, he is a sitting duck. Mark 14 says that Peter was following at a distance. Matthew 26 says that he went in and sat down with the servants, not the servants of God, the servants of dead religion and the Roman Empire. With the others in the upper room, "I'll die for you." But now, warming his hands by the fires of the world, one gospel record said he even added swearing and cursing to his third denial, "I don't know the man." And there are a lot of people that have had tragedy in 2025, and if you don't change something, you're going to have a rough road in 2026. And one of the biggest reasons is you're running with the wrong crowd. Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful." To live the Christian life, you need to surround yourself with good Christian friends. Might I say, next Sunday when we return to our regular full schedule, Sunday school at 9:15, Sunday school at 10:30 would be a great place for you to start. Find some people your age that you can do life with. I've often said to our students, but it bears repeating to our adults as well, that if you'll show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Show me who you're comfortable hanging around with, and I'll show you the pathway that you are on. If something doesn't change. Peter had confidence in the flesh. Peter had counsel from his friends. I believe in verse 26 we also see that he had condemnation over his failure. Because one of the servants comes up after hearing two denials, and did you hear what he said? "Didn't I see you in the garden?" And though this text is not explicit, it does say that that questioner was a relative of the soldier whose ear Simon Peter had cut off. And apparently this interrogator was in Gethsemane's garden. "Didn't I see you there? Weren't you in the garden?" And I believe that Simon Peter is having flashbacks now to his previous failure of God. While I can't be dogmatic about that, I can tell you this: based on over three decades in full-time vocational ministry, I have seen a lot of people that will not get back on the road of restoration, will not start over again, because they allow the devil to beat them up and beat them down over the failures of the past. The woman who's on a second, third, fourth marriage just now throws fidelity to the wind. I've already given up the hope of ever having a lifelong faithful marriage. The teenager, the single adult that's already given in to sexual promiscuity. And the devil will whisper in your spirit that the goal of being a virgin bride is gone, so now just continue on this road. Someone who's already been in trouble once with the law, the idea of going through life with a clean criminal record is now gone, and the devil will tell you there's no hope for you. And I tell you, don't you dare let him beat you up with the failures of yesterday. You can start over again by the mercy of Jesus Christ. But the first thing you've got to do is to say, Lord, I may have been impacted by some other people. We all start out somewhere in life. In some family, in some circumstance, and that can either be an advantage or a disadvantage. But where I'm at right now and where I aim to go, I'm taking responsibility for doing what you've called me to do. Whenever you rebel, you are at fault. Second truth, while you remain, you will have failure. Like the prodigal son living in the far country in the pig pen. As long as you decide to stay there, you're going to smell like hogs and live like one. And the money is going to run out and the hunger is going to come and life is going to get harder and harder and harder. This is exponentially true if you are a Christian. I recognize on a holiday weekend, so many guests, so many families visiting today, there are plenty of people in this room that don't know Jesus as Savior. But I'm speaking right now especially to those who claim to know Christ. Listen to your preacher this morning. When you got saved, God did not wire you so that you could not sin. The Bible says of Christians that if we say we do not sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. God did not fix you so that you could not sin. He didn't even fix you as a Christian so that you could not sin and enjoy it. In fact, if you didn't enjoy it, you wouldn't do it. I've never known anybody who punishes themselves. I'm going to do this sin because it hurts me so bad. But let me tell you what he did do. He fixed you by the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit to where you cannot sin and enjoy it for very long. And the Bible says that after this rooster crowed the third time, Simon Peter began to weep bitterly. He recognized he had failed the Lord miserably, and with that miserable failure came misery. There are three aspects of this failure that I see in Simon's life. I've seen it in my life. The first is a slippery slope. The denials get progressively worse. The first time, he's just lied through his teeth. He's now done what he said he would never do. It seemed like the right thing in the moment. It seemed like the easy way. By the way, that's one of the ways the devil deceives the people of God, is to make you think the path of disobedience is the easy option. And I grant you, it may be the seemingly easier option in the moment. But it's not the easy road long term. In the 17th verse, we read the first denial. It was a little easier than the other ones because it was a woman and not a man. And in that culture, that was a real big difference. It was a young person. Perhaps even a teenage girl, not even an adult woman. The first question came from a slave and not a person of influence. The first denial came from a private question, off to the side, not a public one that was known to everyone in the group. The first question was worded to expect a negative answer. The first question was, you're not with him, are you? You hear how easy that was to just say, oh, him? No. But by the time you get to the third one, I know you're one of his. I hear your dialect. I know your voice, and I saw you in the garden with him. And the reason it was easier to deny the third time is because of the second denial and the first denial. You see the way that life works? I'm just trying to be honest with you. Each crossing of the line is successively easier than the last time. Once a border has been breached, a boundary trespassed, it's always easier to violate that line again. Simon might say today, well, I violated my marriage vow once. I guess I'll just stay in this relationship. I've already taken something that's not mine. I'm going to keep doing it. Could I be a little more personal? I already called in sick one time and went fishing. One more time ain't going to hurt anything. I've already had the first drink. It's easier to take another one. I've already crossed the line once. It's easier to cross it again. It's a slippery slope. Occasionally in church work, you'll hear about some famous Christian, a well-known preacher, for example, who's found to be in sin suddenly, and he topples from his pastorate perhaps because of some salacious sin that suddenly becomes public news. But for every Christian that has a seemingly sudden fall, which by the way wasn't actually sudden, it was just suddenly that you found out about it. But for everyone that seems to suddenly fall, there are thousands whose fall sounded more like this. The Sunday school teacher who sings in the choir and works as an usher on Sunday night and is an Awana listener on Wednesday night comes to tell Brother Matt, I need to step away from Awana for just a season. I'm going to come back. Count on me. Well, if you need a substitute, Brother Matt, write me down and call me first until about the fifth time you call them and they keep saying no. The next thing you know, they don't show up for the Sunday night ushering. They tell the music minister, I need to step back from choir for a season. And they don't immediately quit working in the Sunday school. They do let it be known somewhere around February. I think this will be my last year. I've just got so much going on right now. And step by step by step by step by step, drifting, drifting, drifting. There's a slippery slope. We also see in the life of Simon Peter what I've called a sleepless soul. King David describes this restlessness of the heart in Psalm 32 about his sin with Bathsheba and said, when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away. He's simply saying, I couldn't sleep, I couldn't rest. I think this sleeplessness is rightly pictured by the crowing of a rooster. A rooster is designed to wake you up, and you know, God in grace knows how to send a rooster. God in grace knows how to make you sleep less when you're wanting to go to sleep spiritually. Now, the rooster is not typically a real, actual rooster. Sometimes it's a sermon crowing on the radio. Sometimes it's a text message from a concerned member of your Sunday school class that just says, I've been missing you. That's not a text message. That's cock-a-doodle-doo. Sometimes it's a Christian friend, a coworker, maybe a boss, or maybe even an employee who loves you enough to sit down with you to try to give you some counsel, talk some sense into you, and let you know that you are on a dangerous pathway. I want you to know that's more than advice from a man or a woman. That's the Spirit of Almighty God sounding the alarm clock of the soul and saying it's time to wake up and turn around. Now, a believer who's not right with God will be a poor sleeper. And I'll go so far as to say this, if you claim to be saved, but your sin doesn't bother you, you disagree with the Bible. Amen. And you're going to have failure as long as you remain away from God. There'll be a slippery slope. You'll find yourself doing stuff you would have never imagined. There'll be a sleepless soul. Thirdly, we see there's a sick spirit. Mark 14:72 says that Peter went out and wept. Matthew 26 and Luke 22 tell us that he went out and wept bitterly. That word bitterly means a sharp, violent, piercing of the soul. We would say he didn't have glassy eyes. Ladies, you know how sometimes you may be in an emotional moment, you got a little dab right here, you want to get it before it makes your mascara run. This was not that. We would say he went out and he wept convulsively, shaking uncontrollably by his sin against God. And such is the fate of every believer who sins against God. The great preacher Vance Havner described this aspect of repentance. He said it's the vomit of the soul. Now, nausea and vomiting, that's called a symptom. It's telling you something else is wrong. And when you and I have symptoms physically, we can do one of two things. You can do what most men do, and that is ignore it. Shake it off, rub some dirt on it, run it out. Or you can get some help. You can take some medicine. You can get some treatment to deal with the underlying problem. Simon Peter is filled with a sick spirit. Again, such is the fate of every child of God who turns away from the Lord. And while you remain, it's not going to get any better. In fact, it'll get progressively worse. Whenever you rebel, Simon says, look in the mirror, they're going to be fault. He says, while you remain, you will have failure. But all that's been introduction, here's the message. Number three, when you repent, you will find forgiveness. You see, we got to see what a sad condition Simon was in to appreciate the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. Last week or so, I was at a jewelry store. You say, why? Because I'm a married man at Christmas time. One of the things I noticed in that jewelry store, when they pull that necklace or that ring out, you know what they do? They on that glass cabinet, they put a piece of black cloth. And they shine some bright lights on it. You see, because the diamond looks even more brilliant set against the contrast of that black background. And I believe the Spirit of God drops a black piece of cloth behind Simon's life because the light of the world is about to shine on it. And we're going to see how far down Jesus reached to restore him. And the good news is he's still able to reach that far down today. Three things I want you to consider as we wrap this up. First is Jesus' prophecy about Simon. Now, Simon was stunned and shocked and surprised. He said what many of us have said, I would have never thought that I could have said that. That I could have done that. I might have believed it about others, but not about me. John might have been surprised. James might have been surprised. Andrew and Bartholomew might have dropped their jaw and said, I would have never thought it of Simon Peter. But let me tell you who knew it the whole time. The all-knowing Son of God. In fact, back in the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, Verse 38, Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." You see, this story is a reminder. The one reason you can start over with Jesus is because he knew full well that you were going to need to start over before you even knew that you needed to start over. It's been probably 20 years ago now, I was in Waycross witnessing to an elderly black gentleman. When I met him that day for the first time in his home, he had just gotten out of the Ware County Jail earlier that day, had a criminal record as long as your arm. And when I presented the gospel of Jesus Christ, tears began to fill his eyes and run down his face as he asked me, "You mean Jesus would do that for me after all I've done?" I said, "The news of the gospel is better than that. He did that for you before you did all that you did. Knew you were going to do it and died for you in advance anyway. That's how much he loves you. Your sin may have disappointed your mama and your daddy. It may have even surprised you. It did not surprise God." Jesus already knew about Simon's failure. Jesus' prophecy about Simon. Note also Jesus' pardon of Simon. When our Savior rose from the dead that glorious Easter morning, the Bible says he told the ladies, "Go and tell my disciples and Peter." Singled him out, lifted him up, and put him right back in service. "I've got a special assignment," Jesus said, "for Simon Peter." And might I simply say, your Lord has a special plan for you. Regardless of what failures you've had in the past, regardless of the circumstance and situation you find yourself in today. You see, I believe for 3 days, three long days, Simon Peter wallowed around in misery and defeat, regret and grief, and deep remorse. But something happened on that third morning. Some ladies came to tell the disciples, we've been to the garden tomb, and the stone was rolled away, and the Lord was not there. In fact, he is risen from the dead. And Peter, he had a special message for you. He said he's going ahead of you into Galilee. That's Jesus' way of saying, Simon, my story that I'm writing of your life is not over. I'm not done with you. The devil says Christ is done with you, but my Bible says he's the author and the finisher of my faith. When I sin, the devil will tell me that all of my best days are in the past. But my Bible says that he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. We see Jesus' prophecy about Simon. Jesus knew what he was going to do, and Jesus knows all about you. We see Jesus' pardon of Simon. Finally, we see Jesus' plan for Simon. The reason that Jesus gives him a new start, Jesus has a plan for him. Are you listening? Don't let the Christmas non-alcoholic hangover breed apathy in your heart to hearing this message. Child of God, don't let the familiarity of this message breed contempt in your heart. The reason God restored Simon Peter, he had something for him to do. And the ultimate reason that God wants to let you start over again, listen to me now, is not ultimately even about you. It's about him. It's not just something he wants to do for you, though thank God he does. It's because of something he wants to do in you and with you. He's got a plan for you. This past Wednesday night after the candlelight service, our immediate family opened presents And when we got through opening those presents, there was a stack of cardboard boxes in the garage that made it look like I was opening an outpost of Amazon. But I burned a lot of them, but I set a few to the side. I've got some things that I want to regroup and resituate some things in the attic. Don't mess with those. I've got plans for those. You know God says that over the lives of every one of His children? Devil, don't mess with that one. I got a plan for that one. Simon Peter may well have thought that his usefulness to Jesus was over. He's just getting started. Did you know he would go on to write 2 books of the Bible? 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Scholars even believe that, humanly speaking, Peter was the source of information given to John Mark to write Mark's gospel. Simon Peter would preach on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people would get saved. I ain't never done that. Simon Peter would be walking into the temple by the beautiful gate, and a lame man was laying there begging alms for the poor, and he said, "I want some money." And Peter was one that said, "I don't have any money, but I've got something better. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And the man got up and began to walk. Simon Peter would be mightily used by God. Earlier in my ministry, I had a sermon I preached a lot in revival from 1 Peter 3:18. I kept preaching it because every time I preached it, somebody got saved. I said, "I'm going to keep preaching it in every revival until I preach it at least once and nobody gets saved." It was the words of Simon Peter under divine inspiration, that Christ hath suffered for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh but made alive in the Spirit. And every time some lost sinner got saved at the preaching of Simon Peter's text, it was a reminder God wasn't finished with him. And child of God, the Lord's not finished with you. We're just a few days away from the turning of the calendar, a brand new year, and a brand new start. And Simon Peter would simply testify to you this morning, no matter what you've done, where you've been, Jesus will give you a brand new start.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.